Hey everybody, good to be back again. Kirk, thanks for welcoming me tonight. Well, I've loved coming down here every week. It's been really good just catching up with old friends again and meeting lots of new faces as well. It's been a really good time. The only thing I haven't liked is coming down the Bruce on a sunny afternoon. A bit slow, but it's great working through Ruth too. I've loved opening this together again. I've been 5 weeks together already, and we're up to the final little bit tonight where all the threads of the story kind of get drawn together as it comes to a close. I think one of the great things about the book of Ruth is that we're given an opportunity to zoom in on just one family at one point in history and watch God working in and through their lives. And in some ways, it kind of reminds me of a bunch of different kids' movies that we've watched over the years. Animated movies like Ants or the Bee Movie, A Bug's Life, The Ant Bully, Epic. I'm just showing you that I watch way too much kids' TV. But in each of these movies, you've got the real world with cities and traffic and people. But then at some point, the camera zooms from that, goes across to some park in the city and then to an obscure corner of the park and then to a tree stump in that park and then down inside that tree stump, and you get there and you see there's a whole community of bugs or of ants, and then it zooms in on one particular ant family or bug family, and there's a story and there's a plot and someone becomes a hero of the story, and along the way someone learns a little bit of something about themselves, and good movie. But at the end of it, the camera often zooms back and comes back out of the stump and back across the park and back out, and you realize that all this has taken place in just a tiny little place down in a tree stump in the mass of some vast city. And this is kind of like the book of Ruth. Big picture. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled. So that gives us the context. It gives us our wide-angle lens. The Ruth takes place in the days when the judges ruled. So that's a time when the nation of Israel is doing whatever's right in their own eyes. It's a time when God keeps using enemy nations to come along and discipline the children of Israel for their sin. It's a time when God was raising up judges to come and rescue them when they repented. And it was a time when that just kept going round and round and round and round for hundreds of years. So that's kind of the backdrop. That's the big picture. That's what's going on in the nation of Israel. But all of a sudden, after chapter 1, verse 1, that the picture begins to zoom in to the southern part of Israel, and then to the region known as Judea, then to a small town called Bethlehem. Then the camera kind of zooms right in on one family, the family of Elimelech. And for four chapters, we've been following the story of this family together. Through the valleys of famine and poverty and loneliness, also through the highs of redemption, of marriage, of a secure future. But today the story, it's coming to a close. We're going to see the camera kind of pans back out from all of that. And we see that it pans out from Boaz to Obed to Jesse, all the way to Israel's greatest human king, David. And what we realize here tonight as it comes to a close is that even though the camera's been focused on one family in one small town, the whole story is really only a small part of a much greater story. And even though it's been apparent the whole way through that God's been working in the lives of these individuals, it also becomes really apparent that God's been working in the life of the nation of Israel, and even beyond that, in the world. So I reckon if the book of Ruth shows us anything at all, it shows us that God is always, always at work. He's always at work in the lives of individuals. He's always at work in the lives of cities. He's always at work. And all that work is harmoniously knitted together to accomplish his glorious purposes. So it doesn't really matter if the zoom lens is zoomed in on individuals or zoomed out on cities and nations, God is always at work. Hopefully that's going to shine through clearly as we go go through these last 10 verses together. But how about we pray together and then we'll jump in. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you are working. We give you thanks that you haven't just wound up the world and left it to run itself. And we ask that now as we work through this last little bit of this great book, that you help us to clearly see just how involved you are in our lives and in our world. So we pray that you'll help us, and we ask through Jesus' name. Amen. So working under the heading, you can see up on the screen, Caution, God at Work. We'll explain that a little bit as we go. But I want you to remember where we left off last week. We left things with Buzz standing in front of the elders of the city. He's holding a smelly sandal in his hand. And he's just said, I will redeem Ruth and Naomi. I will buy back Naomi's land that she's been forced to sell, so it's back in the family, and I'm going to marry Ruth. I'm going to make it my duty to protect and to provide for both of them. And we talked a lot about how this was a costly thing for Boaz to do, and yet he's motivated by grace and compassion, and he decides that he's going to shoulder that cost to redeem this family. It didn't make good financial sense, but it did make really good Christian sense. So look at verse 13 with me. It says this, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. That's what we've all been waiting for the whole way through the story. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. So there's a wedding, there's a honeymoon, and before long there's a baby. Boaz and Ruth, they have a son. Notice though that the writer here, he deliberately draws attention to God working in all of this. The writer could have said, took Ruth, she became his wife, she bore a son, but instead the writer really wants us to see that it was the Lord who caused this pregnancy. Not simply marriage plus honeymoon equals baby. He says marriage plus honeymoon plus God giving conception equals that baby. And interestingly, the only other time that God is specifically mentioned in the book of Ruth is back in chapter 1 verse 6. And that's when he chose to reverse the famine. It says there that the Lord visited his people and gave them food. And so in chapter 1, verse 6, God intervenes. He breaks the cycle of the famine. Here in chapter 4, verse 13, God intervenes. And perhaps, I say perhaps because we're not told, perhaps breaks the cycle of barrenness. I remember Ruth had been married before, perhaps up to 10 years of marriage, and yet Ruth had never conceived a child. Perhaps Ruth had been barren and unable to have a baby. Whether or not this is the case, doesn't really matter. The writer wants us to understand here that God is actively involved in this pregnancy. He's not the God of deism, which teaches that God wound up the world and then left us to our own devices to kind of figure things out for ourselves. God's actively involved in everything. So the Lord gave her conception. And so in chapter 1, we're told the Lord brings about the harvest. In chapter 4, we're told the Lord brings about the pregnancy. We can't make the mistake of thinking that they were the only two times God is involved in this story. Not at all. The whole way through, we've been seeing clues that God is really, really busy behind the scenes. He's been working throughout the entire book. Why would a Moabite girl leave her family and her friends and her gods behind in order to accompany her aging mother-in-law to a foreign land? God is working. How did this Moabite girl find herself gleaning in the field of Boaz, of all people? God is working. How did Boaz happen to come along at just the right time when when Ruth was there? God is working. Why does Boaz feel compassion to this Moabite girl? God is working. Why does Boaz agree to redeem Ruth? God is working. Why did the unnamed kinsman redeemer that we talked about last time show up at just the right time when Boaz wanted to talk to him? God was working. Why did that kinsman redeemer say, no, I'm not doing it? God is working. Why does Ruth fall pregnant? God is working. The whole way through this story, we see that God is busy in the lives of everyone involved. He's working to accomplish his purpose. purposes. And to us, having gone through the whole book for 6 weeks, it's really, really obvious, isn't it? But I'd like to suggest that for Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, perhaps it wasn't so obvious along the way. We've kind of got the bird's eye view, don't we, of everything going on. We've seen how it all panned out. But for those in the trenches, for those on the ground, I'd suggest that they actually didn't appreciate, perhaps, moment from moment, that God was working things together. Let me suggest that when Bethlehem was struck by famine, Naomi and her family didn't think, God's working all things together for his glory and for our good. And when Naomi's husband died, was she thinking, God's working this together for his glory and my good? And when her two sons died, did she think, God's working this together for his glory and for my good? And when she was left in poverty, did she doubt God's goodness? And when she had to return to Bethlehem with nothing left to her name, did she doubt that God was good? When she arrived in Bethlehem and said, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant, but call me Mara, which means bitter. Was she remembering that God had a plan and that God was good? And when Boaz failed to propose to Ruth quickly, what was Naomi thinking? Of course, this is all heading in a good direction and God's got a good plan. Now, we're not told along the way what she's thinking, but I'd suggest that through all those valleys, through all those troughs, she was often struggling to remember that God works all things together for his glory and for the good of his children. It would have been really easy for her to forget. Same with Ruth. What did she think God was doing when she couldn't fall pregnant to Mahlon? What did she think God was doing when her father-in-law died? What did she think God was doing when her husband died and then her brother-in-law died? What did she think God was doing when she was in poverty and she had to go and work in a field gleaning to eke out enough to eat? What did she think God was doing when Boaz didn't hurry up and propose already? From our bird's eye view, we see God working clearly, don't we? Of course God's doing something, but I'd suggest that in the trenches of day-to-day life, Ruth and Naomi probably didn't see it quite so clearly as we do. And this is really huge application for us, because you and I, we're living on the ground, aren't we? Day by day by day by day. I don't have a bird's eye view of what's going on in my life any more than you have a bird's eye view of what's going on in your life. And I think the truth is, sometimes I doubt, sometimes you doubt, that God is actively working all things together for his glory and for our good. I think sometimes we know it academically, but often in the thick of it, we don't really feel it, do we? And we can be left wondering, how could God really use this painful, messy, heart-wrenching circumstance to bring himself glory and bring good to me? And the challenge there is, in those moments, we think, is God really at work? Is God really in control? Does God really have a plan? I've felt that way before. I reckon you've probably felt that way before too. But when we feel this way, I want us to remember, well, firstly, the title of tonight's message, Caution God at Work. And this isn't take caution unless God drops something on you while he's working. This is take caution in case you completely forget God is at work in your life. No matter what you're going through today, God is at work in your life. Minute by minute, day by day, year by year, God is accomplishing his purposes for his glory in your life. Now that is true of everyone, whether they're a Christian or not. God is accomplishing his purposes in your life. But if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, it goes further than that, because in Romans 8:28, God isn't just accomplishing his purposes in your life. It tells us there that he's simultaneously working all things together for your highest good, to grow you in faith, to grow you in obedience, to grow you in fruitfulness. We might say to grow you in Christ-likeness. So God is working, if you're a Christian, all things together for his glory and for your absolute highest good. That's the lesson of Romans 8:28. It's also the lesson of the story of Ruth. God's always, always, always at work. He always is. And we've got to take caution to remember this, especially when the going gets tough and we're tempted to doubt that. And next time it gets tough, or maybe it is tough right now, I'd encourage me to remember the story of Ruth. Because even when God's hand wasn't evident at particular points in the story, from that bird's eye view, we see that his hand was actually working the whole way through to accomplish his purposes. God enables Ruth to conceive a son. A son is born to Ruth and Boaz. That's where it's all been heading in this book. Look at 14 with me. It says, then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative or redeemer, and may his name be famous in Israel. It's interesting here that the narrator kind of switches focus from Ruth back to Naomi, where everything started. And he draws attention to how the women of Bethlehem thanked the Lord for his kindness to Naomi. And these are probably the same women here who were standing there when Naomi walked back into town going, is this really Naomi? She left young and sprightly and with a family, and now she's come back single. She looks 100 times older. Is this really Naomi? These are probably the same women saying this here. And they're saying, Naomi, God has blessed you. He hasn't left you. He hasn't deserted you. He hasn't forgotten about you. Rather, Naomi, the Lord's been really, really good to you. It's quite a turnaround, isn't it? If this is the same women saying this. But these women, they can see God's hand is working in Naomi's life. Another thing that jumps out here is that the women are actually calling Ruth's baby boy Naomi's redeemer. What's that about? Again, because of those laws of levirate marriage, we've talked about that. Obed, the boy, the child, he would be the one who would actually inherit Elimelech's property, Elimelech's name, and he would be the heir of all that side of the family. And in that sense, he would actually be Naomi's redeemer because he would take on the responsibility of caring for his grandmother, not biological grandmother, but his adoptive, redemptive grandmother. And so the focus shifts away from Ruth here, it shifts on to Naomi, because legally speaking, the birth of Obed, that was going to have more ramifications for Naomi than it was for Ruth, because Ruth's second-born son and third-born and her daughters, they would be the heirs of Boaz and Ruth's property and name. But that firstborn son, Boaz, he would carry on Elimelech and Naomi's family name and get their inheritance. And that partly explains what's going on in the next verse. It says this, there we go. And may he, that's Obed, be to you a restorer of life, Naomi, and a nourisher of your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons has borne him. So the women say, Naomi, this baby is going to be a restorer of life and a nourisher of life. What do they mean by that? Part of it is they're saying, Obed, as he grows up, he's going to start to care for you and provide for you as if you are his biological mother, or grandmother, rather. Even more basically than that, I think they're saying, Naomi, this baby is going to bring you life and bring you joy. He's going to give you a new lease on life. Last year, when you dragged your heels into Bethlehem, you looked 100 years old. But now, because of this baby, you're going to be playing hide and seek. You're going to be being a grandma. You're going to be showing off your grandchild to all the women around the town. Naomi, you've got a whole new chapter to your life ahead because of this baby that the Lord has given. Baby's going to restore your vigor and your vitality and your life. Notice also the praise that the women here pour out on Ruth. They describe Ruth as one who is worth more to Naomi than seven sons. In a culture where the sons were the heirs, where the son's carried on the family line, this is actually a really huge compliment. More than that, Ruth is being compared to a biological son. Ruth is a daughter-in-law being compared to a biological son, and not just one, but seven, the number of completion, the number of perfection. The women are saying, Ruth is something pretty special, Naomi. She's worth more to you than seven biological sons. And we see here that the women, that they've come to respect Ruth, haven't they? They've come to see her character up close and personal in the way that she loved Naomi and cared for her. Ruth's been accepted. She's been embraced. Ruth the Moabite, she's been called that the whole way through. Ruth the Moabite, she's effectively become Ruth the Bethlehemite. She's one of the girls. And what we should note here is that the whole way through the story so far, Ruth has been called Ruth the Moabite. In 1:22, 2:2, 2:21, 4:5, 4:10, whole way through she's called Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the Moabite. But the minute that Boaz redeems her, she's actually never ever called Ruth the Moabite again. Verse 13 simply says, Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife. So Ruth the Moabite becomes Ruth the wife of Boaz. She gets a new identity. We might say she is no longer from that point forward defined by her past. Rather, she's defined by the relationship that she now has with Boaz. Ruth the Moabite becomes Ruth the wife of Boaz. Ruth the Moabite becomes Ruth the citizen of Bethlehem. Ruth the outsider becomes Ruth the insider. Everything's changing for Ruth, isn't it? And we've also commented on the fact everything's changed for Naomi. Because of her redemption, she's got this new lease on life. Because of her redemption, Naomi's looking like a different person. And so it's fair to say the redemption of these women, it brings about a huge change in their lives. Ruth the Moabite becomes Ruth the wife of Boaz. Naomi the bitter becomes Naomi the pleasant once again. Their redemption, it results in new identities. And exactly the same is true of the redemption that can be found in Jesus, Boaz's great-great, lots of greats, grandson. In Jesus, we actually get a new identity. In Jesus, we no longer are defined by our past. That's the great message of the Bible. And so if you run to Jesus for redemption like Ruth did to Boaz, you too can leave your past behind. You too can be given a brand new identity. And instead of being Ruth the drunk or Ruth the porn addict or Ruth the cheat or Ruth the materialist or Ruth the angry or Ruth the whatever, you can become Ruth the child of God. You can become Ruth, the child of God. And so just as Ruth's redemption, it brought about a new identity, so too your redemption, it will bring about a new identity. Let me share some verses with you from Galatians 4:4-7. It says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And then look at the next bit. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's incredible. That's beautiful. When Jesus redeems a sinner, they're given a new identity. And Rick, the slave to sin, becomes Rick, the son of God. And insert your name here, the slave to sin, becomes the, insert your name here, son or daughter of God. Just as Ruth's redemption gave her a new identity, so too your redemption will result in a new identity for you. Because your life will be defined and your life will be changed by that relationship that you have with Jesus. And I want that for you if you're not yet a Christian. And you need that for you if you're not yet a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're a slave to sin. That's what the Bible teaches. But you need to become a son or a daughter of God. And you do that through trusting in Jesus. So redemption, it changes everything. It changed everything for Ruth, and it can change everything for you. Let's keep reading. Look at verses 16 and 17. It says, "Then Naomi took the child on her bosom, and she became a nurse to him. Also, the neighborhood women gave him a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi.'" That's interesting. "And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." And so we see Naomi, she's actively involved in the life of this little baby from a really young age. She becomes his nurse. And even though this baby isn't her biological grandson, because of those laws of levirate marriage, the women of Bethlehem say, "A son has been born to you, Naomi. Someone to carry on your family name." And it sounds almost like here that the women of the neighborhood kind of took part in naming the child. Maybe there's a custom there that we're not sure about. Maybe the women in town just gave him a nickname and it stuck and everyone went, "Well, I'll call him Obed." We don't know. But the little fella ends up being called Obed, which interestingly means servant. This little baby, his name means servant. Perhaps hinting at the fact that he was going to be a servant, a blessing, a helper to Naomi. It's also interesting, though, that Obed the servant, he was the grandfather of David the king, and they were both ancestors of Jesus, the servant king. You see all these interesting threads kind of pulling together. This child, his name is Obed. But this is where the camera, we talked about the start, the camera starts to pull back from the family at this point. And it's at this point that we see God's actually been up to something a whole lot bigger than just bringing a happy ending to this family story. Because in bringing Ruth and Naomi to Bethlehem, and in bringing Ruth and Boaz together, and in enabling Ruth to conceive a son, God's actually working together for the good of the whole nation of Israel, and beyond that, for the good of the whole world. Because Obed, he becomes the grandfather of the greatest human king in Israel's history, who becomes an ancestor of an even greater king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so think about it with me. From one perspective, even the smallest change to the story of Ruth would have changed the history of the world. Because humanly speaking, if Obed had never been born, then Jesse would never have been born, then David would never have been born, and humanly speaking, Jesus would never have been born. Of course, God could have picked a different family, couldn't he? He could have followed a different family tree, but the story of Ruth shows us that God's had the whole thing mapped out from the very beginning. And all those twists and all those turns that we've worked through over the past 5 weeks happened for a reason, so that in time, a much greater redeemer than Boaz would be born. And so again, it doesn't matter if it's a major movement in history or if it's a minute detail of family life, God is actively at work in every single bit of it. It gets bigger than that when you read the last verse. It says now, or the last couple here. "Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab. Abinadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David." Now I'm guessing that most of those names on the list there mean very little to you. And it's interesting that it starts with Perez. Most of us probably haven't really thought much about this fella Perez. But we probably have heard of Perez's father. And his name was Judah. Judah was one of the namesake of one of the tribes of Israel, the tribe of Judah. So many of us have probably heard of Perez's dad, Judah. And the thing is, God made a promise to Judah way back in Genesis 49, long before Ruth, and he said this in Genesis 49. He said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." In other words, God made a promise to Judah that his descendants would sit on the throne and would rule over Israel. And so when Judah had a son, his name was Perez, God was putting a wheel in motion to honor that promise that he'd made way back in Genesis 49. He was putting a wheel in motion to begin fulfilling that prophecy. And this is why the genealogy here gets traced right back to Perez, because the narrator wants to draw our attention to the fact that God hasn't just been working in the lives of Ruth and Naomi to fulfill his purposes. Rather, he's been working for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years in this family line to fulfill his promises so that a king would sit on the throne in Israel, so that a greater king would be born in that family line. And so God has been working in this whole family tree to accomplish his purposes for the good of the world. And so the camera is just panning out further and further and further, and we're just left with this amazing impression of how wonderful God is. We're given that bird's eye view, which just shows us that God is intimately involved in all the details of Ruth and Boaz's life. But that's just one small piece, isn't it, in the jigsaw of God's wonderful plan for rescuing and redeeming his people. And just as surely as God was working in the lives of all the characters in the story of Ruth, he's working in my life, and he's working in your life as well. God is working, he's always working, working out his purposes for his glory and for the good of his people. Isn't God amazing? Isn't the book of Ruth amazing? We've got a good God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this book of Ruth. Thank you so much for the way it shows us that you're involved in all the details of our lives. Lord, I pray that if there are any here tonight who are really struggling with life, Lord, please comfort them with the knowledge that you're working. Please may they hang on to the promises that you're working all things together for your glory. And Lord, for those who are Christians, may they hang on to the fact that you're working things together for their good. And Father, if there are any here who aren't yet sure if they're saved, who maybe know they're not Christians, Lord, please may they realize that they can have a brand new identity in Christ. And Lord, it doesn't matter what their past looks like, doesn't matter what they've done, where they're coming from. If they repent of their sin and they trust in Jesus, they can be forgiven. And there's a brand new beginning, and they get a brand new identity in you. So Lord, please work in hearts tonight. And Lord, help us to remember all the lessons that we've been shown from the book of Ruth. So Lord, thank you for the time we've had together. I've loved every minute of it. And we give you thanks for the freedom to meet here and to talk about how great you are. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.